This evening, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to 1 Kings. I want to continue our study as we look at now at the life of Samuel. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Those of you here on Sunday afternoon, look at the last portion of chapter 2. And when, in the first portion of chapter 2, we talk about the death of David, and David's last words to Samuel, to Solomon rather, before Solomon took over as king and David passed away. And I think I said Samuel, we were looking at Samuel being king, it should be Solomon. Apologize for that. And we saw that David had warned Solomon about people that had tried to usurp and take over the kingdom from him. And he told them to beware of those and to deal with them accordingly. And we saw on Sunday afternoon that Solomon did. And really, his brother Adonijah, the full brother of Absalom, attempted to usurp the kingdom and take it from Solomon. After he had promised Solomon he would not do that, and he'd be loyal to him. And Solomon had said that as long as he was loyal, nothing would happen, but if he if he continued to come against Solomon, there would be consequences, and his life was taken. And then we also saw that Joab was dealt with for his wickedness that he had done, and then as well as Abathar, the priest, was removed from his position because of his uniting. And then we also looked at Shimei, another one who had rebelled against David, and he was dealt with as well. Well, David has died, and Solomon is rising, sitting on the throne. And in chapter 3, it starts out with one verse, and it kind of seems out of place, but in one sense, it's not, because it sets what Solomon's problem was throughout his ruling. And let's begin by reading chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made her made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. And it's interesting as you look at this, Solomon begins the kingdom by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh, an Egyptian. And I want you to understand that this is not what God had called Solomon to do. And Solomon is showing by what he's doing here, what is going to become something that marks his life and really becomes that which is something that causes him not to achieve spiritually what God wants him to achieve. And he does what the world does in the area of marriage and relationships. At the time that Solomon lived, one of the common practices was that if, in order to prevent the kingdoms around you from attacking you and fighting with you, you would marry their daughters or have your children marry their daughters or their sons would marry your daughters so that there was an inner relationship between the kingdoms and then they were less likely to attack you because they'd be attacking your own family. And Solomon did this, and it's looking here and you're saying, well, it doesn't give us the name of the woman. It doesn't really give us the circumstance. It just says they married Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon ended up with over 1,000 wives and concubines. And many of these were marriages for this very reason. He would marry women to make alliances with the nations around him. And nowhere in God's word did it tell Solomon do this, nor did the Lord tell Solomon to do this. But yet it became that which became the downfall of Solomon. Later on in his life, we're going to see tonight that he's laying the groundwork for building the temple, which God said he would build, and how that was a blessing to the nation of Israel to have the temple in Jerusalem and the Ark of the Covenant. We have a place to rest within the city of Jerusalem, and the tabernacle being brought back to Jerusalem from Gibeon. And so we see that all of this was done, and was the Lord blessed that. But then at the end of Solomon's life, his wives were pagan women and didn't worship the Lord, but had their own gods and brought their gods to Jerusalem. Solomon raised up places where they could worship their false gods, and it became an impact on Solomon's reign. And so we see it started early, and it started with just one. Oftentimes, what happens in our lives, when we disobey God, it starts small, but it grows big. And that's what happened with Solomon. But I also want to see that Solomon was humble when he started his reign. And let's take a look at verse 2, and it says, "And only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days." Now it says people sacrificed in high places. It wasn't like the high places that they were, where they were, had high places to false gods. This is they were sacrificing to the Lord. They didn't have a place, a central place of worship. If you go back in the history of the nation of Israel during the time of Samuel, Eli was the high priest, and the people sacrificed in Shiloh. When last trip we were in Israel, we went to Shiloh, which is now in what would be the northern kingdom at this time. After Solomon, when the kingdom was split, it would have been in the northern portion of the kingdom. Today it's referred to by the news media as the West Bank. That's where Shiloh is located. But during the time of Eli, the Philistines shortly thereafter attacked, and they took over Shiloh. They took control of the Ark of the Covenant, and the tabernacle was no longer at Shiloh. David, remember, brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and there was great joy when David did that, because the Ark was going to be resting where on Mount Zion, where God intended it to be. But the tabernacle was still in the city of Gibeon. And Gibeon was located about 6 or 7 miles north, or a little bit west of Jerusalem. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. But the people didn't worship there, per se. They worshiped wherever they sought, and they didn't worship the Lord properly the way that they'd been established under Moses. When Solomon was anointed king, he offered a great sacrifice to the Lord. And he did go to where the ark was in Gibeon and offered these sacrifices. And it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." And this was something that Solomon did. And later on, it would be high places to false gods, not to the Lord. "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day.'" Now I want you to notice Solomon understood what made his father a great king and a great man of God. The three things that he says are that he walked before thee in what? In truth. He believed the Lord's word, and what the Lord said is what David believed is absolute truth. And when David had gone away from it and sinned against God, he always acknowledged what he had done. He had violated God's character. He had violated the truth of God. Truth was extremely important to David because it was intricately entwined with the character of the God that he loved and served. Likewise, truth should be at the foundation of what we believe and trust in, because truth is only found in the Lord. And so David was a man who walked after the truth of the Lord. The second thing is, he walked in righteousness. He desired to do that which was right before the Lord. He desired to do that which was not wicked, but what was holy and righteous before God. That should be our desire as well. And in uprightness of heart, he walked in uprightness of heart. He didn't, the times that he did fail, he repented of that, of those sins, and cried out to the Lord and acknowledged that he had sinned against God and that he had fallen from walking in uprightness and holiness before God. And so we see that this was made David the man that he was, a man after God's own heart. The problem that Solomon has is, even though he sees this in David's life, as Solomon goes on throughout his ruling of his kingdom, he doesn't walk in the truth of the Lord, he doesn't walk uprightly before God, and he doesn't walk in righteousness. But he's influenced by his wives and the pagan gods they serve, and he's influenced in pleasing them instead of pleasing God. And it does have a negative impact on his kingdom. But at this time, it says that Solomon wanted to serve the Lord and desired to do that which is right in his eyes. And he says here that, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in." Solomon was a very humble person when it came to ruling the people and it came to his responsibilities before the Lord. He didn't view himself as somebody that had the answers. And he said, "I'm like a little child." A little child doesn't know right from wrong and has to be shown. A little child has to be taught. A little child doesn't understand what he's supposed to do and what how he's supposed to, what the right answers are and how to deal with situations. He needs to grow and mature. And that's what Solomon's saying. "I don't have wisdom, and I need this wisdom." "And thy servant was in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And Solomon says, "I need your understanding and your wisdom in order to rule and judge this people, because I can't do it in and of myself." I wish that our political leaders today would call on the Lord for the same thing. That is God's wisdom in ruling and judging. And Solomon did this. He could have asked, God said, "Ask anything and I shall give it to you." He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for anything. God said he was going to give it. And God, in one way, was testing Solomon, "What are you going to ask for?" And Solomon asked for wisdom. And this is something that every one of us should seek, is God's wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, if you just want to turn with me quickly to Proverbs chapter 1, it talks about wisdom. And Solomon wrote this, and he said, "Where does wisdom begin? And where is wisdom found? To know wisdom an instruction to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And this is what Solomon had asked for. To give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So where do we gain this wisdom from? Solomon writes in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So where does wisdom come from? Where does instruction come from? It begins with the fear of the Lord. The Lord is the source of wisdom. The Lord is the source of instruction. And when people don't follow the will of God, it only leads to their demise and destruction. And you look at what's happened in our world today, and you have people turning away from God and His Word, and as they turn from God and His Word and begin to go deeper and deeper into rebellion, the consequences of their own choices result in all kinds of negative things happening in their life that lead to their, not only their physical death, but also to death of relationships and death of all kinds of things that happen, death of families, in the sense of families breaking up and that which is important being cast aside for that which is insignificant and not an understanding of truth, because you've abandoned it all when you abandon the fear of the Lord. So Solomon reveals to us there where this wisdom comes from. And he asks God, give me this wisdom. I don't know how to rule these people. And it's your people, it's your chosen ones, give me this wisdom. One of the things that we need to ask for Israel today is that their leaders would have the wisdom of the Lord. Because the pressure upon them to make decisions and to go this way or that way, like right now, the world nations are putting all kinds of pressure on Israel to make peace with an enemy that doesn't want peace. And was at peace when they came in on October 7th and just slaughtered a bunch of Jewish young people and older people just for the sake of killing them because they hate the Jewish people. And they desire no peace. And so the nation of Israel the leaders need to have wisdom in what to do that they don't yield to the world's pressure simply to yield to the world's pressure, but rather they seek the Lord and His wisdom. It says, goes on in verse 10, he says, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And may we seek to please God in how we desire to grow and mature in our lives. A lot of people, a lot of ministers preach the gospel that is, we refer to it as the gospel of that you deserve everything. You deserve money. You deserve wealth. You deserve fame. And the name it and claim it gospel where you just name it and God's got to give it to you. No, He doesn't. But we need to have people in God's fellowships that ask for His wisdom and not material blessings. There's all kinds of people in the world today that don't have hardly anything on our believers that have great wisdom when it comes to following God and knowing what to do. And we in America need to ask for God's wisdom as well as His people. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked for this thing, and thou hast not asked thyself a long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. And if there's one thing that is totally lacking in many Christians' life today, it is discernment. And discernment is lacking because there isn't a fear of God and there isn't a desire to implant the Word of God in their hearts, and so they can't discern right from wrong, good from evil. And consequently, you've got people that are believers, but yet they're deceived, and they don't heed the warnings of the apostles, where they said in the last days, there's great deception would come into the church, and Satan's intent would be to undermine and destroy the faith of God's people, and they readily accept that which is false teaching as being true. We have some books, booklets back there by Warren Smith, and Warren wrote a book in response to a woman who wrote Jesus Calling was the book that she wrote, but it was a different Jesus and a different gospel. And he wrote a book in response to that, and what he was calling was saying, how come the church doesn't see what's wrong with this? How come the church doesn't see what's wrong when you have people bringing Eastern mysticism into the church and teaching it that it's a way that you communicate with God to do what is done in the Hindu religion, where you empty your mind and wait for a spirit to talk to you? God never tells us to do that, but he says tells us to come, let us reason together. And so we see that there's a lack of discernment, and part of it is people are not seeking God's wisdom, and they don't fear the Lord. And so Solomon goes on, or the Lord goes on, he says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou did not ask, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days. And Solomon was the richest of all. He surpassed his father in riches. He surpassed his father in the land that he ruled over. And under David and then Solomon, it came the closest to what we see God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as far as the land of Israel. It still was not completely that land. That land will be given to the Jewish people during the millennial kingdom. But under Solomon's reign, the kingdom was expanded, and he had great riches and great fame. Later on, we're going to see that there'd be people that would come just to hear his wisdom and to talk to Solomon to understand the wisdom that God had imparted to him. Verse 14, and if thou walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now, there is a condition that God places. He says, I'm going to give you this wisdom, and I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you fame, and I'm going to give you the ability to rule over this great people. However, you still need to walk in obedience to me like your dad, your father David did. And if you'll do that, I'll give you long days of your life as well. The problem with Solomon is he didn't do that at the end of his life. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up a burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. And so he again worshiped the Lord and thanked him and praised him for what he had done. Now, it didn't take long for Solomon to be faced with a very difficult situation. And it's a situation that's going to test the wisdom of Solomon and whether God would give him this wisdom that he had promised him. In the rest of the chapter, it's going to talk about two women. Now, it says in verse 1, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The description of these is they're prostitutes. And they lived together. And they were both pregnant at the same time, and they were both due to deliver at the same time.
and one has a baby, and then 3 days later, the other one has a baby. And as they come before the king, I want you to see that Solomon, even though these women were of a lower station in life, they weren't, people that would normally be recognized as upstanding citizens because they were prostitutes. But yet when they came with their problem, Solomon heard it. And so let's see what their problem is. And the one woman said, "O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house." In other words, we had our babies at the same time. "And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. And there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." So it's just these two women in the house with their babies. There's no other witnesses to the events that occurred. And so there's no collaboration of the events that Solomon could look to and say, "Well, what did you see? What did you hear? How can you collaborate what this woman says?" Nothing to that effect. So it's a very difficult case that's being brought before Solomon. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. In other words, they were sleeping with their babies, and the one woman evidently rolled over on top of her baby while she was sleeping and suffocated her child, and it died. And so the other woman says, "And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." So in the middle of the night, the woman awoke, realized what she'd done. She took her dead child and switched the babies. The other woman didn't awake when it happened. "And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck in order to feed it, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear." And she knew it wasn't her son, didn't look like her son. And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "Know, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. And so they're both going like this. It's your son. No, it's your son. The dead one is yours. No, it's yours. And how is Solomon going to resolve this? Because no witnesses. It's just her word against her word. And no one was there. How is he going to resolve it? Then said the king, "The one saith, 'This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead.' And the other saith, 'Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" Now, they're probably wondering, why does he want a sword? Is he going to threaten these women with it? No. He said, "And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give one half to one and half to the other.'" Okay? So, you can't decide whose it is, so we'll give half of it to each of you. And he's going to kill the child, and then they can each have half of the dead child. "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son." In other words, she longed for her son to live, and she knew it was her son, the living son, and she longed for him to live. "And she said, 'O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it.' But the other woman said, 'Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it.'" And it became very evident very quickly whose child it really was. The real mother wanted the child to live. The other mother had no real stake in it other than she wanted a living baby, and that's why she stole the child in the first place. But if it came down to it, she didn't have a problem with the child being killed. Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. He possessed wisdom that an ordinary person wouldn't have possessed. This wouldn't have come to the mind of an ordinary person, probably, on how to determine who this child was, with no witnesses and no means of doing it. But God gave Solomon the insight to judge this and bring about the proper conclusion to give the child to the real mother. And when Israel heard it, they understood that he possessed the wisdom of the Lord and would judge with that wisdom, and it greatly impressed the people. I want you to see that God loves when you seek that which honors his character. Solomon asking for wisdom honored God's character. Solomon desiring to have a discerning spirit honored the Lord. May we desire to have a discerning spirit. And if there's ever a day when Christians live that they need to have a discerning spirit, it's today. When you look at the world events, when you look at what's all around us, and then you read God's Word, we need to be able to understand. And Paul talks us that we're to walk circumspectly, that is, we're to be aware of what's happening around us, and we're also to be able to know that which is good from that which is evil. And oftentimes, in our own wisdom, we can't, but in God's wisdom, through His Word, by the direction of His Spirit, we can. And so may we have the heart of wisdom that Solomon possessed, and may we seek a discerning spirit honoring to the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you just help us to understand and learn from what Solomon saw. May you also learn from his mistakes. And Lord, may we see that he started out right in what he sought for, a spiritual gift. He started out wrong in the way that he attempted to apply the ruling of his kingdom on a practical basis in dealing with the peoples around him. Lord, may we grow in our discerning spirits and may we grow in wisdom, but may it apply to all areas of our life. And may we seek to be drawn closer to you and conform more to your Son's image on a daily basis. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 600.